to Proverbs chapter 18. This is two verses here that have quite a bit to do with my first view on the textual issue and the one that I have now, and probably with a number of other people. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him." And also verse 17, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." He asked me to give my testimony. First is 5 minutes, supposed to be yesterday, and then when I got here yesterday, he asked me if I could take some time this morning. I can more than do that. I just hope I can. 25 minutes, that means 9:30, right? All right. I grew up in attended every Sunday with my family, a liberal Presbyterian church, PCUSA. When I mean liberal, that's what I mean, no gospel. We didn't use the Bible. I went to Sunday school every Sunday, never used the Bible. When I was a sophomore in high school, which was, in the fall of 1972, we had a young fellow start teaching a Sunday school class who had just gotten saved in a new evangelical college ministry. He'd come home on the weekend and teach our Sunday school class as a senior in college. And the first time that I remember, like I say, us using the Bible in Sunday school, and he, I believe the first Sunday that he taught that class, he taught from John 3 on being born again. Well, I had been to some evangelistic crusades with my parents, and I thought I was a Christian. And that, for the first time it dawned on me, I never had a person receive Christ. I didn't know I had to. And so the Lord began to work in my heart, and I came across, he gave us homework assignments in Sunday school, reading the Bible. Well, the Bible I had was the Living Bible, and the Lord began to work in my heart through his Sunday school class, I guess, primarily, but I was afraid to turn my life over to somebody else. I thought, man alive, I got all these things ahead of me, and I just was afraid to do that, and I came across John 10:10. "Thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly." I thought, well, good night, I'm a fool if I don't give my life to the Lord. I said, I've always been taught that he loved me. And that's what I was teaching. That's all I was taught in the liberal church I was growing up in, that God loves you. So I believed that, and I knew if he was God, he knew everything. And here I was wanting to hold control of my life. I didn't know what was going to happen the next day, but he knew everything was going to happen in the future, and he was going to give me an abundant life. So I said, well, it only makes sense. So I trusted Christ in my bedroom, and didn't get baptized for quite a while because I didn't know I needed to be. Anyway, we had a Bible study. This fellow started a Bible study during the week, and he taught us the importance. Several of my friends made profession of faith, and he taught us the importance of reading our Bibles each day, and the Lord has continued to use that in my life. I've been saved now, 26 years. I've read through the Bible, I think, 37 times, not in my own study as a pastor. But this year, hopefully I'll read through it 3 times. Now, I say that because if you never try to read through it quickly, you're missing some things that you miss if you just read slowly. And the same way, it works both ways. There are things you get when you read slowly, and there are things you get when you read a large portion a single time. So I'd encourage you to try that sometime. But I had the Living Bible and started reading that every day. And didn't know anything, got involved with the charismatic groups and so forth. But sometime during that time, one of the guys, after this fellow graduated that year from college, he moved on. We got another young man just out of college to teach our Bible study. And he was, I think, one of the first charismatics he came in contact with. But he had this big study Bible, and he was talking about how good it was. He called it the King Jimmy, and it was a new Scofield. So I had to get one of those. And that first Christmas after I got paid, that's what I got for Christmas, a new Scofield study Bible. And, of course, it had notes in it. I remember one of the notes was that the moving of the waters there in Acts by the angel was not a part of the original text. Anyway, I believe the Bible. I love the Bible. And I realized, it wasn't too long before I realized that the church I was going to that probably didn't seem like anybody else had what I had, which is salvation. But Then I was told by another guy that taught that Bible study the next few years that the New American Standard was the most accurate translation there was. Well, I thought, I got to have it. It's the most accurate. We use the Revised Standard in our church. And so when I graduated from high school, our church gave Bibles, and they gave us the New American Standard. So I started reading that and went to Clemson University and joined the Southern Baptist Church at least where they preached the gospel there. So that was a step up from where I was. But kept reading the New American Standard, started doing scripture memory, had some new evangelical groups there and so forth. But at the end of my junior year in college, I read a book about the life of C.T. Studd, and that was really challenged me. I was the head of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes at that time and involved in some other campus ministries. But I felt my life wasn't going anywhere. I was witnessing. I was reading my Bible every day. I was memorizing scripture every week. In fact, that was hilarious. But I just felt like I wasn't going anywhere. Well, I hadn't heard you preaching, really. because I was going to church. They preached the gospel a little bit on Sunday morning. That's the only time I went, Sunday morning. And didn't get any Bible teaching, but the guy was a deacon, taught my Sunday school class in college. He left that Southern Baptist church and started attending the Independent Baptist church. So I followed him, and for the first time really heard some preaching. And, of course, they were using King James. Now, Clemson is about 25 miles from Greenville, South Carolina. This man just started his church as a Bob Jones graduate. And that just being in church with the truth of the Bible really made the difference in my life. It just transformed my life as far as having victory and walking for the Lord. And during my senior year at school, I went and had a Bible conference with Bob Jones and heard a message guy preach on preachers. And the Lord called me to preach. Well, that created a lot of problems at my home, but after I graduated from Clemson, I was a business major. I went to Bob Jones that fall and enrolled in the Master Divinity program, and one of the first classes I had was New Testament Introduction with Dr. Neal, and I remember going over the issues around textual criticism. Of course, that was all new to me, except for what I read in the New Scofield Reference Bible yet. And remember he got to the end of Mark 16 and he said that, we didn't know, we felt that the end of Mark had been lost. They didn't know for sure what the end of it was. Well, some people, maybe some of you have trouble struggling with assurance of salvation. I've never had any trouble doubting anything like that. If it's the Bible study or whatever, I was convinced. I didn't doubt. I got other problems, but didn't have that problem. But that's the only time in my life I can ever remember being in doubt and worrying about anything that had to do with the Bible. I was in shock that day. And I got over it, though. I said, well, I'll just take it by faith. The Bible, we got it here. But, of course, I accepted what they said and graduated with a Master of Divinity there in 83 and went to Carrboro, North Carolina. I was going to that area, too. That's around Chapel Hill. If you know about the University of North Carolina, if you're a basketball fan, you probably do. But I was going there. I thought to plant a church. And so I went to my favorite professor, Stuart Custer. Stuart Custer, my favorite professor. And I said, what Bible should I use? I'm reading the New American Standard. And of course, he said, well, depends on what kind of, if you got older folks who've been using the Bible a long time, probably use the King James. If not, you can go ahead and use the New American Standard. And I ended up working about 9 months with a fellow with the church that was already there and then became the pastor. And so I'm believing expository preaching. And so as I worked through the passage in the New Testament, whatever, I'd always refer to my Greek text, and so I had to correct a number of things in the Bible because my commentary said it was wrong, and my Greek text, it certainly wasn't a good translation. I could see it wasn't a good translation. Of course, I was using the UBS text here, third edition, and no wonder it didn't agree. I didn't know it, though. I didn't know what a received text was. I asked, and I can remember going with the guy that was pastor there before I was, and I was working with him, and we went to a preacher's meeting, and they had on the sign, big sign, it said, King James 1611. And I laughed at that. I thought, I've seen a 1611. I can't read it. I know they can't read it, so I know they don't have a 1611. And I would correct the text. A lot of times I just thought it was a bad translation. And I thought that people who held the King James, this is what I was led to believe in school, that they were just had an emotional attachment to an old text, an old translation. And that we need to get the most accurate translation there was, which is New American Standard. So that's where I read my devotional time. And then there were a number of issues that came up. I'm a separatist, and there were a number of things that Bob Jones came involved in, Sword Conference, back several years ago. A number of the preachers are going to be there, and had some other friends in the SBF that we started to begin to come out, and because of some things. And then all of a sudden I looked around, I met Dr. Dixon, and we started getting his paper, and he's always having these articles in there about the King James. Well, then he invited me up here to preach. So I came here to preach, and I kept reading his article about King James. I thought, oh no, he's going to find out I'm not King James. And so then I read some more of this, and I said, I wonder why they're so strong on that King James thing. I use the King James, but what's the big deal about it? And so I came up here. I wouldn't have gone there asking him with him. So I asked one of the students. I asked the guy, I said, why are y'all so strong with King James? He said, well, we believe that the actual words of the Bible being changed, not just the translation, but the actual words of the Scripture. I thought, man, if I believe that, I'd be strong about it too. I thought they were actually changing the Bible. And so I started thinking about that and do a little reading and so forth. And of course, I still believe the oldest was the best. And by the way, I still believe that. I still believe the oldest is the best. But of course, the oldest manuscript's been worn out, so we don't have those anymore. But the first thing, the oldest, is what the best is. And I believe, you know, like they told me, I believe like Dr. Custer told us, that if you add up all the changes, it's a half page in the Greek text. That's what I'd heard. And that wasn't too much. But then I had some other friends. All my friends who were coming out of these other groups and standing on their own seemed to be King James men. I thought, man, why? Everybody looked, what is it with these guys? And so then that book, New Age Versions, came out, a lot of which I don't agree with, I don't know. But nevertheless, I realized that, I thought, well, if these guys, Westcott and Hoyt, if they were involved in the occult and that kind of thing, some, they couldn't be right on the Scriptures. And so I began to, like I say, do a little more reading and studying, and then, of course, as it was mentioned yesterday, and I realized here in the front of this text, I see Kurt Allen and Matthew Black and Carlo Martini and Bruce Metzger and Alan Gricker. I said, why should unbelievers be deciding what the text of the Scripture is? So I got to thinking about that. And then I thought, well, you know, really the thing is, what does the Bible say about itself? And so I started saying this matter of preservation. Of course, it wasn't I had Hodges' three volumes on systematic theology. It wasn't in there. It wasn't anything else. I didn't see any, there wasn't any doctrine of preservation that I could see in any of the theology books. And so I just started seeing what the Bible had to say about it. And of course, you come across Matthew 5:18. One jot or one tittle. And then I saw preaching through Galatians and things like that. And Paul makes an argument on the basis of whether the word's singular or plural, seed or seed, you know. So didn't I? He must have believed it was thing with preserved. And Psalm 12:6-7 was discovered yesterday. And then I began to think about that. Here was Mark 16. All those verses that were not in there, and a half a page. They said there's only half a page. And I ordered it. In fact, I ordered, you know, one of these receipt texts. I started studying it and looking at it, and I thought, Matthew 16, nice. There's more than a half a page right there. Well, something's not right about this. And then I think I heard Dr. Waite maybe up here, and I went to hear him over in Durham and asked him some questions. I still had a lot of questions then, but I get to think, you know, it doesn't really matter what anybody says. What does the Bible say? And it taught preservation. I was confident of that, so. I started moving in that direction. During that time, too, I was working on my doctor of ministry at Bob Jones. And so it took me a while to come around, but worked through all the textual criticism and so forth. And over the years, I've had a number of situations, some conflicts. Maybe I'll tell you a little bit about those over this King James thing. But I kind of believe Matthew 4:4. I've got a message. Thank you. She was talking about yesterday about Matthew 4:4 and those things in there. I thought, if you're going to live by every word, you got to have it. And then Matthew, like I say, 5:18 and so forth, the one jot or one tittle. We're talking about the Hebrew text, and everybody says the Hebrew text is messed up. And you got all the scribal errors, you got numbers left out, they say. Well, I have a question and answer say about twice a year. I have my people turn in questions, and we take several Sunday nights in a row and just go through and answer them. And they asked me, this one guy turned in about 15 questions on numbers, different numbers in the Old Testament. Oh, man. Well, I found, you know, the new commentary said, well, this is a scribal error. You know, the old commentary said, well, if you look at so-and-so, here's the answer. And then they had to answer it, just like John Gill's commentaries. Had the answer there. I thought, good night. There are these numbers that have been left out here. These aren't errors, mistakes, scribal errors, and copies. There's the answer right there. It's obvious, plain as nose on your face. So all these different concerns that I had have been alleviated. And, you probably heard that quote from Larry Oates up there at Maranatha. He said that God could have preserved his word, but history shows he did not. And he and I had a couple of exchanges, email on that. But I would say that God should have preserved his word, and he teaches his word that he did preserve it. Yeah. History right understood shows that he did preserve it. Yeah. And if you don't have it, then inspiration is just it's worthless. Yeah. And why do you believe not so big about why you say verbal inspiration if you don't have verbal preservation? Yeah. So I believe basically in a perfectly verbally preserved text. And but I wanted to mention a couple of things that you may have come across. I was attending a funeral of a friend of my roommate Bob Jones. His father-in-law passed away, and his wife's sister is married to an evangelist, well-known evangelist, fundamentalist, preach the same kind of standard and so forth I do, takes a good stand. His brother's a pastor, his other brothers they're all of them in the ministry. And in fact, one of them pastors a real fine church, big, large church. They take a good stand. Called B.J. Grads. And I went to the funeral there, and he got up and preached. He preached from Hebrews chapter 1. Salvation message. Great message. And he kept hinting on that by himself, Hebrews 1:3. When he had by himself purged from our sins, he was hitting on that, railing on that by himself. I knew. I just preached, been preaching through Hebrews. I knew that wasn't in their text. So I thought, well, here he is making a big point of that. He's not a received text man. It's not in his text, UBS text. By himself, it's not in there. So I went to the grave site there, and I told my guy that graduated with, I said, that was a great message, you know, but he preached on something written in the Bible. And he didn't know what to think of it, because he knew I used to love the New American Standard, so he thought I was kind of weird there. And then later that very year, they were going to have that a conference on church discipline at these brothers, church, the pastor's church there, and we were standing around talking about it, and the pastor said, the guy said, you know, this thing on Matthew 18, I think many people have misapplied that. He said, that's a personal matter. It's not talking about rebuking a pastor publicly for doing something wrong. I said, yeah, that's right. I said, you know why that is? He said, why? I said, it's a textual matter. He looked at me, I said, yeah, you know, and the King James says, more of thy brother trespass against thee. The New American Standard leaves that out. If thy brother trespass, it's not against thee. It's just any time he sins, you go to him privately. That's not what the Bible teaches. If he sins against me privately, I'm going to go to him privately, see. So, and then there are other passages, John 3:13, where it says, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As far as I know, it's the only passage in the Scriptures that teaches the omnipresence of Christ while he's in his human body. You tell me it doesn't affect doctrine? You know, all the doctrines are in there. Well, I just may have to be alive. John 7, where Jesus lied. I go not up. According to the New American Standard, I go not up yet, according to King James. He's a liar if he's telling the truth. And then, I'm going to do something about this book here. I'll tell you, to be honest with you, one of the church ministers I think most highly of men that are not exactly the same group I am is Mark Minnick, pastor church down there in Greenville, South Carolina. But I think his thing, the mind of God, the mind of man, this chapter is the worst one in the book. And he uses this thing about the seven-eighths. He talks about seven-eighths and then coming down to 1/60th. Well, I figured all that out. And then, half a page, they don't even understand what they're talking about. Westcott and Horch, after they got through, they only had 1/60th any question about what they had. But it's not 1/60th between the King James and the receipt text and the UBS text. But they all think that. If they just look at the figures, they see how stupid that is. Not a half text, it's about, I don't know, 8 or 9 pages. So, and then he says in there too that any pastor, if he wants to, he can check the apparatus and he can get the different readings. Well, I've been checking the apparatus. A whole bunch of them are not in there.
That's right.
Go to Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Now, you might appreciate this, you pastors, some of you ladies may not, but it says in Titus 2, 5, keepers at home, talking about women.
Yeah.
Well, we just think that's an old archaic translation, right? No, it's not. You see, in the UBS text, it's oikourgos. In the receive text, it's oikouros. No G in there, no gamma in there. And one of them means workers, and one of them means keepers. And the idea is that they stay at home and work. Not just that they work at home, but they stay at home and work. Does that have anything to do with our society today, you think? And I still argue with these guys, and I get exchange emails, we have arguments, and they ask me a question, I give them the answers, and they go to another question. And he would answer the matter before they don't even know the King James sign. Here a man that's a tremendous scholar, tremendous preacher, my brother Minnick, tremendous preacher, great student of the Word. And he can't even see that there's more than half a page right there in Mark 16.
Amen.
That's because they hadn't studied our side. And so one thing I would encourage you to do is have patience with people like me who hadn't heard the other side. And maybe provide some facts and information for them. They'll open their eyes and understand some of these things. So I thank the Lord for opening my eyes about these things. And maybe the Lord will do that. I don't know if there's anybody that's like me here. I know there's some that's come all the way, but I don't know if there's anybody here today that's still having questions about these things, but be glad to talk to you if you are.